an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. You know, Kamala Harris may be taking the day off from the campaign trail, but we're not taking any days off. Thank you for tuning into the program, every single one of you, every way that you're doing so, no matter how you are tuning into the program, live streaming, live radio, television program, video streaming, audio streaming. Thank you for tuning into the show. It's going to be one of those days. We'll talk a little politics, but we're going to take a break from that for a moment because a study broke today that was published that is galling, you know, and we have to have a conversation about it. Before we get to that, the welcome, the corner contingent, as we do on a regular basis here right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa is in the building. You know, he's not off either. Kamala Harris may be off, but Bobby, you know. Producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. We've caught him between pull-up sets. The real J-Mac, making sure his biceps have recovered appropriately. Never skip leg day. Never skip leg day. We're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, let me remind you to do it with intentionality. We'll never be able to out-politic, out-public policy, or even out-church deficiencies in the home. That's just the truth. That is just the truth. Because what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. By God's divine design, he has made the family and designed it in such a way to where it is intentional that outsized impact and imprints are made upon the lives of subsequent generations of people. His design is that the family function as the primary unit to establish multi-generational faithfulness to him. We cannot rightly say, and this is not my opinion, this is what George Washington said, we cannot rightly say we are patriots if we would dare work to subvert the two indispensable supports of our constitutional republic, those being religion and morality. The primary institution that God designed to inculcate that generationally is the family. I know those of you who are listening, you're at different stages. God knows where you are. Some of us are more seasoned saints. Some of us are younger, with young children still in our home, as I am. Some are even younger, beginning your lives as adults. Some of you may not yet be married. But regardless of your life station, the truth of God's word still remains. And so God's desire is for his people to be involved and executing his commission, and for our external engagements to be the overflow of what we enjoy personally. What goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Much of what has transpired in our country is the product of what has or has not happened in our homes. Thanks be to God, as I said yesterday, that he is merciful. And if you and I are still inhaling and exhaling his oxygen, he has purpose for us in doing so. Let us turn to the word of God, back to the book of Zephaniah. We started out here yesterday identifying the fact that Zephaniah was a fourth generation descendant of Judah's king Hezekiah. And he's described in the Word of God as a son of Cushi. We talked about how God called numerous prophets through different times and dispatched them across the span of Judah's existence, long before Nebuchadnezzar shows up, Babylon shows up as an instrument of his wrath. But we're going to go further into that because here in Zephaniah's writings, and this is about 630 BC, all right? So this is about 25 years before the Babylonian siege begins, all right? At least the earliest iterations of it. And among the things that Yahweh pronounces, he says this in verses 4 and 5. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom. Now, I started the end of the verse 5 first. Milcom is a derivative of the same name, Molech. It's the same pagan deity, but different Canaanite nationalities use different language, linguistics, to refer to the same wicked reality, the same wicked deity, the same demon, frankly. We talk about false gods. The truth is, there's no such thing as a false god. There's only one god. And all the other mannequins and false perpetrators, they're demons, the scripture tells us this. All right, now back up to the top. In verse 4, things have metastasized so wickedly that Yahweh points out that there's a remnant of Baal worshipers still in Judah. You're in the nation named after praise, named for praise. But you have a remnant of Baal, a contingent of Baal worshipers. He then highlights idolatrous priests, cross-reference this passage with 2 Kings 20, 21, and 22. But the Lord reveals the kind of things that were happening in his temple during Josiah's day. I mention that because Zephaniah, verse 1 tells us, ministered to Judah in the days of Josiah. So these are, again, contemporaneous accounts, all right? It is, I mean, and I don't want to even tell you, go and read it. Go and read in 2 Kings 20, 21, 22, read into 23. The things that priests were doing in the Lord's temple. Hence Zephaniah's description of them here as idolatrous priests. It goes on to those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heavens, the host of heaven, pagan worship, using the tops of their homes in the land named for praise. During the time where things have devolved to such a degree to where they didn't even know, King Josiah didn't even know there was such thing called the Book of the Law. Kind of like a nation whose notice of cessation, also known as the Declaration of Independence, includes an appeal to nature's God. Who in the late 18th century, when Thomas Jefferson penned those words, everybody in the world knew that was a reference that meant synonymously the law of God, because they didn't extract natural law from the God of nature. They recognized him as being synonymous. But not only that, and this is the thing that struck me from this passage. And those, in addition to those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heavens, look at this. And those who bow down and swear to the true and living God, and also, additionally, swear by Milcom, also known as Molech. Many of you listening to me, again, Molech, demon. What was the foundational component of Molech worship, demon worship, Milcom worship? Child sacrifice. I'll never forget the first time I was able to go to the Ark. Ken Ham has this display. It's in the middle of the Ark that gives a depiction of what the Molech worship looked like. And how they would create basically these ovens where the belly of the oven was cut out and they would put the. I know, and I'll say this. I know America is not Judah. I know 630 BC is not 2024. But the Lord told us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the things that are written aforetime, they're written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of Scripture, we might have hope. To say it differently, the things that exist and that are recorded in the Hebrew Scripture, in Hebrew Bible, are put there intentionally for our learning and in insight. At this very moment as I am speaking to you, there are people who would say to you, well, of course, I worship the true and living God. Didn't I tell y'all yesterday? Well, let me finish with the statement. Of course, I worship the true and living God. But then when the issue arises, according to the slaughter of the innocents, the unborn, they'll hit you with the, oh, well, it's her body, her choice, you know. My body, my choice. Is that not swearing to the true and living God and also swearing by Molech? At least somewhat analogous to it. And then you have people that would allow, for example, Kamala Harris to mount their pulpits, and one of the first things she talks about is the reason why I'm describing this to you guys is because there's nothing new under the sun. And this is why I have, and I announced yesterday, I invite you to join me in fasting and praying for our nation. Of course, the election is important, but can I tell you, I'm focusing on November 6th. What will we as a nation be after this election? What will the body of Christ and our nation be after this election? Much of what has transpired in our nation has taken place. While a church largely, not everywhere, there are exceptions to this. There's a robust remnant in our nation. But generally speaking, the overwhelming witness, if you will, of the professing body of Christ in our nation is not one that is replete with robust discipleship engagement, proclamation of the gospel, that's accompanied by living consistently with the gospel, with what the Lord requires of us, to where we share not statistics only or information, but we invite people to an imparted lifestyle. We see the tide continuously moving in one direction, seemingly uninterruptedly. The nation that has historically sent the most missionaries into the world has become the mission field. By God's grace, as He is merciful, He is the one that changes hearts. He is the one who opens blind eyes. I'm praying among the things, and when I'm talking about fasting, it's a misnomer to think that you fast to change anything having to do with God. No, I fast so that I can be changed and that the Lord would move me to be consistent with what He requires, and that by God's grace, I may be a part of His will being fulfilled.
Let's think about what God has done. I would wager that his top news story is still that the free salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is available to all. I wager that will be the top news story until that salvation is no longer available. You will have made your decision for eternity. He doesn't ask us to do anything he won't, and then he does above what we can possibly do.
Hear Todd Herman on A Disciple's View, weekdays 12 p.m. Central on AFR.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Many of you may be aware, and it was remarkable, the meeting that Governor Ron DeSantis hosted on Florida's Amendment 4, which is a ballot initiative to enshrine into the state constitution that's up for election this cycle, culminating on November 5th, Election Day, to determine whether or not Floridians will allow their state constitution to be amended to basically protect the murder of unborn children. That's, you know, and it's there are a lot of other details in it. If you're in Florida, I encourage you to not just read the summaries, but read the text of the proposed measure so you understand it comprehensively. We have great resources on this amendment, proposed amendment, and all ballots across the country. Go to ivoterguide.com. You have that is available to you there. But Florida is one of 10 states that has this up. AFA Action, our American Family Association's government affiliate, has compiled a list of these. Jeff, would you put the list of the ballot measures up on the screen for those who are watching and for those who are listening and unable to view this? What it is a document that shows each state, 10 states, Arizona, Colorado, Florida, Maryland, Missouri, Montana, Nebraska, New York, if you can believe it, as if they don't have enough. Nevada, South Dakota, it gives us the name of the measure, a summary of what it does, and it basically depicts whether or not a favorable vote is for life. All of them are anti-life ballot measures. This follows the elections for ballot measures following Roe being overturned in states like Ohio and Michigan and Kansas, where you see this happening. And I've explained to you long before that the murder of the innocents, man, it's connected really to sexual immorality at the core. And I've talked about this before. And I'm going to now, because I know there are children listening to the show, I'm going to ask the children to step away and tell them, tell your parents, Mr. Abe, ask for the children to step away, because I'm about to talk about some things that I know that your parents may be the one may prefer to introduce this to you. I know if it was me, I would be the one. I don't want other people introducing my children to the topic that I'm about to talk to you about. So I want to give a few moments for you to step away, because this is vitally important. And it's not election specific. It's a tangential issue, but it highlights what I was just talking about from Zephaniah, you know, and the state of affairs in our nation with all of these ballot measures, breaking them down state by state or just taking them into totality. The people who are advocates for murder, they have outraised the advocates for life by 10 times. By 10 times. They continue to, well, how is this happening? Why are these people so committed to these things? Well, and this is the portion where I'm saying children need to step away. This gives us a great indication as to how we've gotten to where we are, okay? The Barna Group has published a study it has been working on for quite some time. This is the second iteration of this study. The first iteration was 8 years ago, and what they have found now is startling, frankly. And it has to do with pornography. The study is titled Beyond the Porn Phenomenon. And according to the study, a majority of practicing Christians, including pastors, admit to viewing pornography. And a significant share, this is of all people generally who are consumers of pornography, say they're comfortable with the habit. The Barna Group, and I want to be clear about this, the Barna Group is no longer affiliated with George Barna. He started what became the Barna Group, and then he ultimately developed the research methodologies and sold the organization, and now he's working with Arizona Christian University. He has his own organization now called the Culture and Faith Institute. So I don't want anybody to think that, well, this is George Barna's study directly. It's not, but it's the organization that he founded and later sold and is no longer a part of, all right? The Barna Group conducted this study alongside Pure Desires Ministry. Their study, especially in comparison to their initial study 8 years ago, the researchers found that pornography use is so prevalent among all demographics, and the gap in use among Christians and non-Christians, as well as between men and women, has grown narrower in the last 8 years. To say it simply, we live in a pornographized society. Now, many of us, many of you listening to me, you know that anecdotally, just by witnessing. I mean, I've lamented before. I don't care if you're selling hamburgers or Lysol. It seems like y'all got to have naked people to do it. The not-so-secret secret. And look, I know this is not politically correct to talk about what I'm about to talk about, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. Because in addition to having this pornographized society, we also are living in a time of great, great, great deception. If you pay attention to detransitioners, people who have been deceived by the trans insanity, thinking they're confused about who God made them to be, one of the things that you'll find, and this is not in every case, I will never want to paint with a broad brush, but significantly enough, if not in most cases, including where there is confusion of sexuality, you will find children during their physical, emotional, and biological development, they have their innocence intruded upon with some form of sexual abuse. Now, I know lots of money has been spent to try to say, oh, that has nothing to do with it. But when you actually talk to people, you find consistently what's referenced. Well, I was blank and blank years old and I suffered abuse. I was this age and I suffered abuse. I was this age and I suffered abuse. Yet, we can't talk about that. Well, I'm going to talk about it. Because I also want to highlight that the prevalence of children in particular who have endured sexual abuse, it is usually a byproduct of this pornographized society. It's usually a byproduct of this pornographized society. Back to the study. The Barna Group study shows that even though practicing Christians were still found to view pornography less than, and they have a, practicing Christian is a term that they define in the study, okay? They have indications in it as what they employ to define practicing Christians. While practicing Christians were found to view pornography less frequently than non-Christians, the gap between Christians and non-Christians who view pornography was only 14 percentage points. According to the study, 54% of the people surveyed who professed to be Christians admitted to viewing pornography. Non-Christians, the number was 68%. And this is where it gets really, really, really strong. And this is a trend that I've watched. I've seen it statistically. I've also seen it anecdotally, Generally speaking, 75% of the Christian men respondents identified as having reported, I want to use your terminology, reported consuming pornography on some level. And 40% of Christian women. 40%. Did you hear what I said? 75% of Christian men and 40% of Christian women. What do we do with that, guys? It's no wonder when you see, as you've heard me say before, the connection between sexual immorality and the desire to murder the natural fruit of intimate intercourse between a man and a woman, undergirded by a pornographed society. Some of you may recall when I had Josh McDowell on this program, he talked about his work in campus ministry and how difficult it is to find a young man who comes to try to work in campus ministry who has not struggled with pornography at some level. In recent times, we've seen just a cascading, seemingly, number of pastors who are succumbing to sexual temptation. This is, guys, this is what I'm saying. When we talk about, and I keep referring to this, religion and morality being indispensable supports of our constitutional republic. This experiment in self-government is only efficacious for a people who are self-governed. While we have all these things going on, politics, campaign, all this stuff's going on, but before you even get to the world, you have scores of Christians who are ensnared by pornography. While we at this very moment, we're the most connected because of the internet and social media, all this kind of stuff, and the exact same time, many of the people who are most engaged in all of that identify themselves as being the most isolated. It's a very simple reason. Because digital interaction is not tangible, interpersonal, real, kinetic interaction. At the exact same time, we have people overwhelmingly involved in digital engagement, and we're wondering why you have this whole thing. You know, some reason, you know, can't find this. And in the society, generally speaking, and many of you may recall this, there used to be this thing in the world, especially when we talked about women, but people in general, to where chastity before marriage was expected. Remember that old notion of a shotgun wedding? But now we have become degraded to such a degree where we have women bragging about their sexual conquest in public. And I want to be clear, it doesn't mean men should be okay with that. But I'm talking about the state of affairs. And this is what I mean. How long would a wicked people endure righteous leadership? It's not going to happen. So this is why I'm saying. And I'm not talking about some prude notions of, you know, being, Abe's just so funny that he's just being a prude. No, I'm talking about righteousness versus wickedness. This is what I'm talking about. This is why I've told you guys before when I had a conversation with believers and I'm saying that my wife and I committed to try to raise our children to be chaste before marriage, Christians will look at me and say, that ain't possible. Why would they do that? Usually, the reason is because they're projecting. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody. God is still in the business of redeeming people from all manner of sinful lifestyles. That's not my point. What I'm talking about is this is indicative of what I've been saying. That the most desperate and enduring need for our nation is repentance. When you have pornography usage that's so prevalent, and I do believe part of the reason is because the church has not done a good job of communicating effectively biblical sexual ethics. That we should not allow the beauty of the one flesh union to be, you know, degraded and left to the unbelievers to be the primary communicators on the point. I'll say it that way. That's a part of it, but that's not the whole thing. But what I'm saying is when you see that 75% of Christian men, of course, you know, it's statistical, so you have to try to extrapolate, you know, sample sizes, questions, all that. I get all of that. But as I'm speaking, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, when Josh McDowell was on the program, we talked about how lots of young men are using, you know, pornography as a digital escape for some difficulty in life. And God is still in the business of setting the captives free. But largely, you can't even talk about this. And a part of the schemes of the enemy is to isolate. So you have people isolated. Bunch of folks struggling. Nobody saying anything about it. Nobody can talk about it. Guys, this is, and I'm just talking about the top line issue. When you start skewing to younger generations and look at the demographics and the makeup of the percentages there, it's overwhelming. This is indicative of what I'm saying. Our most desperate and enduring need is repentance. The inability of the inability to have consistent and robust sound instruction from God's word is evident judgment. I'm not presenting this to throw your hands up, nothing to do about it. I'm communicating this so that we can understand the depth of the condition as to where we are.
The following is from an article by Dr. Jessica Peck, host of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show.
Some children feel fear in places they should feel safe every day. So let's be challenged to speak words of life and encouragement. The next time a student shares a discouragement or difficulty with you, try listening first and then engaging them in compassionate and encouraging conversation.
Read the full article, School Mom Hope, on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. Abraham Hamilton III here. And again, my point in raising this is simply for us to be cognizant of what's happening. When you get to the non-Christians, the numbers go way up, and then you start talking about the people who they have no problem with it. It's indicative as to where we are. Now, if you're struggling in this area, one of the first things, and I say this all the time, sin is the opposite of a plant. It grows in darkness. One of the first things that has to happen is that you have to find someone who is a mature brother for men or sister for women who you can confess this to, who will be willing to walk with you, because God is still in the business of setting people free. I know it. I've seen it. That's just the truth. But it's a lie to the enemy to isolate and to conceal and have us reeling and struggling in that isolation. All right. I have more I want to get to today, but I thought it was important to have that conversation, which is one we're obviously going to have to revisit in the future in more detail. I also wanted to give you this information, though, and this is just galling. Many of you are aware that Israel has been effectively decimating the Iran proxy terrorist structure, Hezbollah, Hamas, and To that end, Hassan Nasrallah, former head of Hezbollah north of Israel, was taken out in Tehran. In response, Iran launched the largest direct strike against Israel in both nations' histories. But something very, very, very curious happened a couple days ago. Plans of a strike by Israel against Iran were leaked. Leaked on Telegram. The plans have some particular details that you can speculate as to what happened, as to what's going on. And I will tell you now, the source of the purported leak. Initially, we're trying to say, well, did Iran get this via hack? You know, because we know Iran hacked the Trump campaign. Is that how they got this information? Well, the allegations now have reached a point to where a senior Pentagon staffer, I have her name here, Ariane Tabatabai. I'm saying that right? Tabatabai is alleged as being the source of the leak. Listen to and watch clip number one. Go.
Well, it's serious and it's obviously sensitive. Defense officials I spoke with here will only say they're looking into it. The question is, was it a leak or was it a hack? And if that's the case, where will there be more of them? It first popped off over the weekend on that text app that you said that had previously posted pro-Iranian content. Now, they first said it came from a whistleblower at the Department of Defense after saying it was originally a leak from U.S. intelligence. But the Biden administration and others have called it very concerning. Now they'll have to figure out the source of that leak and try to make sure this isn't the first of many, as we have seen in the past. And if it's legit and we're not being steered away that it's not, it's not only highly classified information, but it shows how closely the United States is monitoring Israel.
This is wild. This is wild. So among the information just leaked on the internet, just posted on the interwebs. It includes, and I'm going to go through this. As you heard just now, they're trying to navigate. Was it a leak? Was it a hack? Since that clip aired, allegations are that it was a leak. And as I mentioned, Ariane Tabatabai was a senior Pentagon official. The documents that were posted online were marked at the very top, top secret. The heading was right at the top of the document. It included the acronym FGI, which stands for Foreign Government Intelligence, which means that the source of it was not, the intelligence that they uncovered was not American stuff. This is what other nations are doing. Clearly, in this instance, it was Israel. The documents appear, the ones that were leaked online, that have already been circulated to intelligence agencies that are known as the Five Eyes, Five-EYES Alliance. Bob, you're familiar with that. The Five Eyes Alliance, that is five Western nations that regularly share intelligence. That would be the U.S., the U.K., Canada, Australia, and New Zealand. So these documents had the indications that this information was circulated between the Five Eyes prior to this leak. Guys, I'm telling you, there's the acronym in the document, TK, which refers to talent keyhole. There's a code word that indicates that the information was recovered through satellite-based signals using the SIGINT acronym, as well as imagery intelligence, MI. Yes, signals intelligence. I didn't say that. Yes, signals intelligence. But this is where it gets very, very problematic. The document prominently features the mention of two air-launched ballistic missile systems. Two air-launched ballistic missile systems. One, Golden Horizon. The other, the ROCs. Now, what are those? Obviously, I didn't know what these were. ROCs is a long-range missile system made by an Israeli company called Rafael, and is designed, the ROCs long-range missile system, is designed to hit a variety of targets both above and below the ground. The Golden Horizon missile system is thought to refer to the Blue Sparrow missile system, which carries with it a range of about 1,240 miles. Now, why is this important? This gives the indication that whatever planned strike Israel had, that they were planning to launch from a distance, as opposed to sending fighters that would have to fly over other nations in the process, which would require Israel to coordinate with nations around them, you know, like Jordan. They say, hey, we're just going to send some fighters through your airspace. Now, this is the other thing, and this is a huge one, especially in terms of militaries and intelligence. The documents also report, they include an affirmative report that there was no sign of preparations by Israel to activate its nuclear deterrent. Now, why is that important? Well, Israel has never confirmed publicly whether or not they have nuclear weapons. Now, of course, most nations believe they have them. But Israel has requested the U.S. to make sure they don't. Our nation doesn't affirm something that the nation of Israel doesn't want to affirm publicly. Yet, with this leak from an alleged, and I'm saying allegedly because I have to, an alleged Pentagon senior staffer, it's document that the U.S. has that indicates Israel has nukes, but they weren't planning to use them this time. Blunder much? Now, those are things that are affirmatively included. Some of the things that are not included in the documents are any mention of what targets Israel intends to hit in Iran or when. No timeline, no specific targets. Which brings us, as I mentioned, to the point that the plans show that the plans by the Israeli Air Force would be from a distance and not flying over. But it brings the question, was this an intentional leak? Was this the product of the Harris-Biden administration not being able to prevail in leaning on Israel? And so because they weren't able to persuade or dissuade or make their way diplomatically, then they decide, oh, well, we're going to thwart this effort by leaking this stuff publicly. Because, of course, now that this information is out, would you expect them to follow through with this similar plan? Or how do you think they will respond? Man, I'm sick of these folks. So let's put her picture back up there again, Jeff. Now, again, I can't confirm that this is the leaking source, but this is what is being reported. And the allegations are this Ariane Tabatabai is the one who leaked this on Telegram. The leak source also had all manner of pro-Iran information on the same account. So the questions are swirling. Again, these are questions. Does Iran have a spy in the Pentagon? Does Iran have a spy in the Pentagon? We've been talking a lot on this show lately how we found Chinese spies in the upper echelons of New York State government. But does Iran have a spy in the Pentagon? this is, and this is why, man, I'm telling you, I don't have a direct line of communication to Bibi Netanyahu, but I know people who do. And this is why Bibi Netanyahu is just doing what he's got to do. He don't care what America thinks at this juncture. You go back, wasn't it? You know, Barack Obama decided, hey, let's go and enter this JCPOA. And Trump is like, we're getting out of that. Biden gets in the White House. What happens? Hey, let's get back in the JCPOA. In fact, Iran, how about we give you $6 billion? How about that? How about that? And then all of a sudden, we just... Guys, this is disgusting. This is disgusting. This has the markings of what I described. And again, I cannot prove this, but it seems to me, this is my opinion, it seems to me that the leak followed, or let me say it this way, the leak was done in an effort to thwart Israel's efforts to respond to Iran's most recent salvo of missiles launched toward Israel. That's what it seems. The questions that I have is whether or not these leaks occurred as a result of efforts to dissuade Prime Minister Netanyahu away from his pursuit of the decimation of the Iranian proxies. That is the feeling that I'm getting. Well, again, I can't say affirmatively that's the case, but this is what this feels like. Of course, there are all manner of alternative explanations. Could this have been a hack? Let me just say it this way, and I just could be ignorant about this, but I ain't never heard of Iran hacking our Pentagon. It might have happened, and I might not be aware of it. But this is rather curious to me. This is rather curious to me. And now to bring it all full circle, it's a legitimate question. The results of this next election will also have an impact on America's formal position regarding Israel. Say what you want, but that's on the ballot too. The other thing that I meant to get to, I didn't have time to yet, that the unspoken, undecided election that is also going to have an outsized impact is not what transpires on November 5th, but with Mitch McConnell stepping down from Republican leadership in the U.S. Senate, who will be the next GOP Senate leader? Because they will have the opportunity to support and perhaps expedite an America First agenda, or to impose or impede an America First agenda. If Kamala Harris gets in, they will have the opportunity to either go along with a Harris agenda, or they will have an opportunity to impede an American agenda. This is a post-November 5th reality.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.